Good evening. Good to see you guys. It's good to lay my eyes on many of you. I haven't seen you in a while. If you guys have noticed, almost every time I preach, I pray for three things. I usually pray, God make me faithful, God make me bold, and God make me plain. Faithful, bold, and plain. Now, I want you guys not to think that that's just a tradition I have and that that's meaningless. So I'm going to explain why I pray that. So we're kind of applying the text we're going to be in tonight. Even before I preach, I'm going to apply it and work with you with it. So I pray that prayer, and this is why I pray it. I pray that prayer so that you can pray with me when I pray it. The first one is to be faithful, right? I'm praying faithful, to be faithful, not necessarily to be faithful to Christ, though I need to be faithful to Christ. That's not what I'm praying when I pray that. When I say, God, make me faithful, I'm praying that God make me faithful to the text. That I explain what's there, and that I say what the Lord would have me to say, and that I explain it faithfully. And I need God's help to do that. I need to be empowered by the Spirit to be faithful to the text, to the Word of God. If I'm not faithful to the Word of God, I'm not even preaching. I'm talking. And there's a difference. Right? That's what makes Bible preaching, Bible preaching. That's what makes us in a Christian church. One of the marks of that is that you have biblical preaching. The Word of God is open and somebody stands up and explains what's there. Secondly, I pray for boldness. That means that God give me strength to say what I ought to say. My inclination is to shrink back from saying what needs to be said. So not only does my tone and my tenor need to be with boldness, but it takes boldness to say some things. But they must be said. They need to be said. And the Word of God teaches them. And so, God, I pray that I be bold. Mm-hmm. Being timid is something that works its way out in the life of a minister and a preacher. And it shows up when we begin to shrink back from what the text says. And we don't say what needs to be said. And then thirdly, I pray this just about every time. I pray, God, make me plain. It is easy to get up here and confuse you and confuse myself. I'm not always a clear thinker. And if I don't ask for God's provision and grace on me, I'll confuse you even in my preaching. I'll preach in circles around the text. I'll get to talking about this and talking about that and leave you just as confused as I'll get out about what I'm talking about. There's something to be said about being plain. One of the gifts of the Spirit in the Old Testament when Ezra and Nehemiah began to teach the people is that they said they began to show the text in the plain sense of the meaning. Oh Lord, make me plain. Make me preach in such a way that everybody understands what I'm trying to say. That I communicate clearly. Because if it's not clear, and it's not bold, and it's not faithful, I feel like I haven't glorified God. And you also notice a fourth thing I do. Almost every time I preach, I ask God to forgive me for my sins. I do that to clear my conscience and to ask God, God forgive me. I've asked forgiveness a million times before I stand here. But publicly, in the midst of the congregation, I ask God to forgive me of my sins, of my weaknesses, and for Him to be strong in my weaknesses. I do that to model in front of you something, because it's the congregation leading the congregation. And I do that because I'm in desperate need of God's grace at every moment, whether I'm preaching or I'm laying down. So as I pray that, now that you understand kind of why I do what I do, now you can join with me or what the Bible says, strive with me in prayer. So as I pray, you can see me even tap your neighbor. When you hear me preach, say, Trey would ask the Lord for these four things. It's coming. It's coming. He's going to ask the Lord to be faithful, bold, and plain. He's going to ask the Lord to forgive him for his sins. And you know what's coming, and you can join with me as I ask. So I pray that you would do that even now as I lift up my voice to heaven. Father, I pray that this moment right here in front of your people, God, you would make me faithful, bold, and plain. And God, I confess my sin to you and my weakness. But I'm thankful for your promise that says that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And that if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, God, I pray that you make my tongue that I've already written to write on the hearts of your people, your precious gospel and your precious truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I pray that you prayed with me for those things. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We've been in Philippians for a while, and we'll be here a long while. We're going to keep being here. Some of you guys call me just about every week and say, what are you going to preach on this week? And you don't have to guess. I'm going to be in Philippians. And I'll probably be here for another year. Or, yeah, at least a year. I'll be here in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 20. Reads like this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. It's important to note that this text I just read is connected to the last clause in verse 18. In verse 18, if you read it, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Now, in the original, there was no chapters and verses. It just read as a long letter. So you need to see that when it says, I will rejoice. Oh, in this I will rejoice. That's not only connected to the previous verses. It's also connected to the verses we read. Right? I will rejoice. I will rejoice. And then he says, for. Or the word because. He's going to give you reasons why he rejoices. Now here's the context of this rejoicing. Paul's writing to the Philippian church, a church that he founded by the grace of God. He first witnessed to a lady named Lydia by the river. She came to know the Lord. And then he went down to the prison and witnessed there in prison. And some prisoners came to the Lord. And the jailer came to the Lord. And he cast out the devil out of a young lady. She came to the Lord. You see, that's what the Philippian church is. And it's made up of. But he didn't stay there and pastor them. He left. And when he left, he went on some missionary journeys, and he wound up in prison. And while he was in prison, they ministered unto him. They sent him some money. They sent him some care. They sent him some people to help him along the way. And the book of Philippians is birthed out of that. It's birthed out of a relationship between a church planter, a founder, an apostle, and this church. This precious church to him. This letter is birthed out of that. And he's in a Roman prison. More than likely chained to another human being. And he writes. And as you read this book, you find some things in it that are just, are fascinating and interesting and beautiful. You find the word joy, the word rejoice over and over again. He starts off the book by saying, well, he is praying for them. He prays for them. He prays that God will continue to work in their life. He prays that they'd be filled with knowledge, that they would have discernment. And he says his will and his heart for the church of Philippi. He goes on to say, and there's preachers here preaching, and they're preaching Christ, but not all of them have good motives. But I rejoice because the gospel is advancing. Even in me being in prison, the gospel is still advancing. People in the Roman guard are coming to know the Lord. People in this community are coming to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being glorified. Even in my incarceration, the gospel is going forward, and so I rejoice that the gospel is going forward. And that brings us to our text here. After he got done saying that the gospel is being advanced, that he rejoices in the gospel being advancing, he comes to say, but not only does the gospel go forth because I'm in prison, I want you to know that I'm going to be delivered too. I am going to experience the same advancement. Whether by life or death. The same gospel advancement is going to happen to me too. And so here we have our text before us. If you would, look at me. Look at the text. At the word for. Verse 19 says, for I know. Because I know. If you looked at the sermon text, the name of the sermon is Because I Know. He's saying, I have joy because I know. His experience, some people call it experiential Calvinism, right? Experiential Christianity, where it's lively and it has real heart roots and there's a life being lived out before a holy God. He says, there's a reason why my life looks the way it looks. There's a reason why there's joy in my heart. There's a reason why there's peace that surpasses understanding. There's a reason why there's the love of God shed abroad in my heart. There's a reason for me sitting here enduring this jail cell. This is not just because. This just didn't happen by osmosis. This came because I know. So I'm going to seek to talk about the things that Paul knew. And I believe that if we know them, we'll have the same results. If you want the joy that Paul had, you have to know the things that Paul knew. Because they're connected. You see, your experience and the doctrine you believe are interconnected. The things that you believe really affect your heart. Really affect your perspective. So here's the things that he knew. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Look at that first thing. He says, I know that this. What is this? This in its context are these preachers who are preaching with envy. They are preaching with selfish ambition. They're preaching just to afflict Paul. But not only this, but this too. That I'm in prison. That I've been beaten. That I've been abused. That I've been hurt. That I've been talked about. That I've been lied on. All those things happened to Paul. He said that this will turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance in the text is the same word that's often translated salvation. Paul does believe that he does believe that this will work out even for his physical well-being too. There's a sense in which he believes, like physically, I think I'm going to get out of this situation. I think that the courts might release me. I might get out of the Roman prison. That's something that didn't happen for Paul. But he does say that he had this inkling that he was going to get out. That didn't happen. That's an important lesson to note. That's something he really wanted. He did not confess it and get out. He did not just proclaim it or claim it or receive it. He accepted the will of God for his life. Even though he wanted to get out, later on he says, it's better for me to live for your sakes. So the first thing he says, it will turn out for my deliverance. Because that word salvation is used right there, I think there's some other things he has in view too. Not only could I get out of this prison cell, but I will be delivered even from the anxiety and the angst of being here while I'm here. But then he has the future in view too. This will work for my salvation. This will turn out for the sanctifying of my soul. All these things happening to me will not be in vain. They will accomplish great things in my life. And I know this. And I know it. I'm not confused about it. This is a settled knowing in Paul's life. But he doesn't stop there. And this is really where I want to land and talk about for a minute. The word through. Look at your Bible. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Say the word through with me. Through. Through. The means that God will use to deliver Paul and to deliver you and to deliver his church is prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Oftentimes we are really confused about prayer, especially in our circles, because we believe that God ordains all things that come to pass. We believe in a sovereign God, a God that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. We believe a God who says so and it is. We believe a God that knows the end from the beginning. And because we believe those type of things about God, sometimes where does prayer fit into that can get confusing. If God ordained all things and he predestined all things, then where does my prayer fit in that? And it fits in like this. That's the way in which God has ordained all things. The way that he accomplishes his sovereign wills through the prayers of his people. A great example is this. Do you remember Abraham in the Old Testament? He told Abraham, he said, your people, meaning the Jews, your people, the Israelites, were going to go into bondage of a land that's not their own, and they will be a stranger and a slave there, and they'll be there 400 years. God told Abraham that. This is way before Moses, y'all. This is way before that time. And guess what happened? They went right on to Egypt. They stayed there 400 years. It seems as though God told them, I ordained a time for you to come out. Before you go in, I'm ordaining the time that you come out. You don't have to question or worry. You would think they would just sit back. Well, God's already said we'll get out in 400 years. Well, that's the end of it. He's ordained it. There's no need to pray, no need to strive, no need to do anything. God said 400 years. But that's not what it says. As you go on, you read this in Exodus. He says, and I heard their groaning. And I heard their moaning. And the Bible says these words. And he knew. See? It wasn't only that God ordained that they would get out for 400 years, but that He answered according to their prayers. The prayers is what God used to bring them out. So you never divorce the means from the end. In other words, if God said, I want it to rain tonight in Louisville, more than likely He's also going to ordain that there be clouds in the sky. And there be cumulus clouds and precipitation, all those things that go along with rain. He uses means. And we must avail ourselves of those means if we're going to experience the joy that Paul had. Notice what he says though. I know. He had confidence in the prayers of the saints. And the only way you can develop confidence in the prayer of the saints is if, number one, you have prayed. You have to be a praying person to really appreciate and have a solid confidence in prayer. It's something that you learn as you live in a life with God. It's something as you learn to stand on the promises of God and you learn to entreat God and lay before God. That's something you learn over time. You learn that by knowing Him and walking with Him and loving Him to have confidence in prayer. So number one is that if you're going to have confidence that prayers are turning out for your deliverance, you got to be a person who prays. I suggest that you journal too and write it down when He answers them. Write down how God answers prayer and the many ways that He answers your prayers. And sometimes when he says no, and sometimes when He says wait, write those things down and how God works all things together for good. Those that love God are called according to His purpose. Write that down. Secondly, you have to be a person that lives in community. Let me say that again. In order to really say, you know what, I have confidence in the prayers of the saints and that through your prayers I will be delivered, you have to live in community. In other words, you have to know other Christians. You have to know them. Be intimate and close enough to them where you can say, I've been praying for you. You've been praying for me. And I have watched how your prayers have affected my life. How many saints here can testify that sometimes in your life you have just felt the prayers of the saints? You can tell people are praying for me. I've been undergirded by a power that's not normally there. Almost every saint can say that. Says, man, there's times when I could just feel the prayers of the saints. It's like I know people are praying for me. And what confidence that gives. So number two, you have to live in community and hear the prayers of other people. But he doesn't leave it right there. If he left it right there and he just said prayer, we would say, well, then what happens through prayer? This is what happens. That it's many times in the Bible you will see these two words interconnected. You'll see the word prayer and the word spirit. Right? It's the spirit of intercession. I will pour out on the house of Israel the spirit of prayer and supplication. In the day of Pentecost, they were praying and the Holy Ghost fell on them, right? You start saying, lift up all men everywhere with holy hands, praying in the Spirit. You see that the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that cannot be uttered and understood by men. Right? With our hearts are crying out to Him. And that word right there is for help. It's not the Holy Ghost praying through you. It's the Holy Ghost helping you pray. It's the same word for help right there in Romans that's used when Mary and Martha were helping one another. Somebody should get free right there. Right? The Holy Spirit helping you pray. But you see, spirit and prayer often connected. Here is the same thing. You see it connected again. You see him mentioning the prayer and then the supply of the Spirit. Nobody has the Holy Spirit cornered or the market on the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes we can look at our culture and think, well, that's the Spirit of God over there working because they talk about it the most and they act the most dramatic, but they do not have it cornered. Some people said to me, oh, well, you're a Presbyterian. You don't believe in the Spirit. Or, oh, you're a Baptist. You don't believe in the Spirit. And what they mean by that is you don't believe that the Holy Spirit really has power to change your life. And I want to tell you, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. You see here, the supply of the Spirit was giving Paul the confidence and the strength and the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit to deal with imprisonment and to deal with being treated wrongly. It's often been said, and I'll say it again, the Holy Ghost is not knocking you down. The Holy Ghost is getting you up and causing you to live holy. The mark of the fruits of the Spirit working in your life is the real true mark of the Holy Ghost. It's not a feeling, it's a settled knowing and it's assurance that God is with you. When you see faith and repentance and sinners turning from their sin, you know the Holy Ghost is at work. The Bible says these three things work. That the Holy Spirit came to do what? to convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. Even here in the text, it's called the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is His very own Spirit coming beside Paul and ministering through Paul. So thankful that God gives us a supply of the Spirit. Him who was filled without measure, Jesus Christ Himself, pours it out into His people. Even the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit working through His people for holy ends. And that He does it through prayer. The Holy Spirit being the agent, prayer being the cause. All prayer has a prophetic element. That means if you get an answered prayer, that means God moved your heart to pray and aligned with His will. That's a powerful and beautiful thing. So therefore we avail ourselves to prayer. Believing that it's the Spirit of God who has commanded us to pray, moving in our hearts to pray, and answering us according to His will. The supply of the Spirit. Praise God for the supply of the Spirit. That not only means just the fruits of the Spirit, like joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, but also the person of the Holy Ghost. The person, the third person of the Trinity, Himself ministering to His people. Look at verse 20 with me. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice here that he had an earnest expectation and a hope. That word right there literally means to look with an outstretched neck and to wait for the coming of the Lord's promise. It's an expectation. It's not a wish. It's really expecting the Lord to do it. Matthew Henry said this, and it's beautiful. Those that have as the glory of Christ, that have the glory of Christ as their desire and design, can have the glory of Christ as their expectation and their hope. Meaning, if it's really Christ that you want to be seen and known, and that's where your heart is at, and that's what you expect to see, God will always answer that prayer. There are certain things that God will always answer every time. Every saint who says this, Lord, I want to grow in godliness, sanctify me according to your word, He will do that. Make me more like Christ, He will do that. God, I pray that you be with me today. The reason that I know He can do those things, I'm not speaking presumptuously, is because He's promised to. So that's praying according to the Spirit. That's praying with power and being effective. It's saying, God, what have you promised? And praying in line with that. And you can be sure and settled, and you can know. Right? I said, I can know. Because I prayed according to His will, I can know that the Holy Ghost will supply me with what I need. And I know that it will work out for my deliverance. According to my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That word ashamed right there, so to help us see it more plainly, some are being disappointed. Right? Trusting in God, availing yourself to the means of grace that God gives, which is prayer, supply of the Spirit, will not disappoint you. God will not let you down, as Gary said. You will not look like a fool for having trusted in Christ. It may look that way for a season, but if you trust in Him, He said, I will not put you to shame. You will not be ashamed. You won't be cast down. Many times we put our trust in people and in men and in other things, and they have failed us. Right? You know a friend, and they say, you know what I really need? I need a new roof on my house because water's coming down on me. And then you suggest somebody that you trust, and they go over there to try to put the roof on the house, and what do you find out? They don't know what they're doing, and the house gets tore up even worse than before, and you have been put to shame because you've trusted in the abilities and the talents of someone who did not know how to put a roof on a house. He says, it's not like that when you trust God. He will always come through. You will not be disappointed. In fact, for those that trust in Him, He works in them more faith. He works in them more confidence so that they're not put to shame. You see that promise all throughout the Word of God. And here we get to what Paul's really after, this last phrase. This is the last phrase that's important. This is where I want to camp out, really. That I shall be ashamed. Nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had a lot of concerns, right? You would think a person like Paul would have just a plethora of things he's concerned about. But the main thing he's focused on is, God, make sure I'm bold. Make sure I take every opportunity presented to me to glorify you. Make sure that I make the use of the time you've given me and this imprisonment you've given me and this person I'm tied to and the location that I'm at. Make sure you use this for your glory and make sure that I'm not a coward and I don't shrink back from that opportunity, but that I glorify you wherever I am. Make sure that I'm bold. That's where his heart's at. His heart is, God, continue to make me bold for your glory. I know that you're orchestrating my life according to your will. I know I'm in this prison cell by the sovereign will of God. But while I'm here, I need boldness. I know I'm going to stand before Nero. I'm going to stand before these men, but I need boldness to step through the door that you give me. That's in Ephesians 5. That I have boldness to speak as often speak as the Lord makes opportunity. So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He had come to the realization that he may die in prison. That was a possibility. The reality of it is, his head might be cut completely from his body and enroll inside of a basket, and that'd be the end of it, and he understood that. He also understood that he may be in prison for a long time and have to sit right there in Rome, day after day, year after year. But he also thought, maybe the Lord delivers me and gets me out of this situation. Either three that happened, I'm prepared because I've already settled in my heart that Christ will be magnified through my life or through my death. Through my deliverance from prison, or me sitting in prison, or me dying for his name's sake. In any three scenarios, I will glorify Christ. And so that applies to us in this way, that we have to have that settled disposition and we have to know that God will get the glory from our life. And that has to be our aim, our goal, and our heart. That's easy to say, but how do you do that? How do you desire to have Christ magnified in your body? We get back to the means of grace. So you have grace rested in God, right? With God, there is plenty of mercy and grace. So how does he communicate that grace to you? How does he communicate that grace to me? He has all of it. How does he give it? He gives it through prayer. Avail yourself to pray. He gives it through the study and the reading of his word. He gives it through the preaching of his word. He gives it through providence and trial and suffering. He gives it through baptism. He gives it through the Lord's Supper. He gives it through his sacraments. He gives it through the fellowship of the saints. That's the way in which he shapes your heart so that you can say, whether in life or death, Jesus Christ will be magnified. That word magnified right there is the word megaluna. Well, that's a cool word. You can remember that one and walk around and we can get mega hats. I didn't say MAGA hats, mega hats. And it says megaluna. And it does mean this, that Christ will be enlarged. Christ will be honored. Christ will be exalted. Where we get the word megaphone, that's where you get that word from. Christ will be mega-lunar. He will be seen clearly. A magnifying glass doesn't make anything bigger. It just makes it appear bigger before you. God can't get bigger or smaller. He can't be augmented. He can't grow and He can't decrease. God is sufficient in and of Himself. He needs nothing else added to Him. But sometimes we need to see His sufficiency. We need to see His glory. We need to see how big and awesome He is, not because we make Him bigger, but we need something to help us to see Him as big as He really is. And you see that happening here in Paul's life. He said, Christ is going to be seen in my death. If a Roman emperor beheads me, Christ will be seen. Christ will be huge. Christ will be enlarged. That not only means that His name will be lifted up and on people's lips, but that His territory will increase. The kingdom will advance through my beheading. And the kingdom will advance if He lets me out. Because I am the Apostle Paul, and I'll preach until I have nothing left. Right? So either way, Christ will be seen and exalted. That word magnify right there is sometimes used for glorify. And in your translation, it may even say honored. And that takes a heart that's been shaped by the means of grace. I believe so much in the means of grace that this week I was out about on town. And me and Abby Joe was out at a flea market. And I bought this. I bought this hat. Partly as a joke, but I was being serious. It says, please pray for me. I need the prayers. You need the practice. And I wear that hat around. I wear it around town. And most people know that I'm a preacher. They kind of know who I am. They know I'm half the way I am. And so they know it. So they see it. And they say, I need your prayers. And what does that do? That puts the people that meet me and see me right on the offensive. You need to pray for me. They say, what? Anybody, everybody, pray for me. I need your prayers. I've covered your prayers. Pray for me. I've come to believe it over time. That's why the prayer part of this service would probably, Lord willing, probably never change. The prayer parts of a worship service will probably never change in any way. Why? Because we believe that God answers prayers. And that if we avail ourselves to them, that He'll supply the Spirit and Christ will be magnified in our life or in our death. So what does it mean that if He says, magnified in my body, whether by life or by death? That's really a submission to the sovereignty of God. That type of trust that says, I want your name to be bigger than my name. And that God, it's okay if I die or if I live. He had some things that He desired. He had dreams, goals, and aspirations. But He says, it's okay if I die and those dreams, goals, and aspirations die with me. I want Christ to be seen. I want Him to be known. And I know that if you're praying that way, I'll get what I want. I know that if the church of Philippi prays like that, and says, Lord, I pray that You get glory through Paul's life. God, I pray that You would give him boldness if You release him from prison. God, I pray that You would give him strength even now as he's cuffed to the wall. Lord, I pray that if he dies, he does not shrink back from confessing Your name. That he does not say, I don't believe for the sake of preserving his life. Now, some of us have not been put in that situation. Physically, our life has not been threatened because we trust Christ. But in a certain way, we're called to die every day. But there's many smaller trials. There's not big trials in front of our government. There's not big trials in front of leaders. But there's small trials every day where it's you, the world, your sin, the beauty of Christ, all there. And it says, which one will you choose? Will you choose to say, today I will die for the glory of God. Today I'll put to death what I want in my soul for the glory of God. So that Christ would be seen and known and magnified. It's sometimes hard to see in this text, but He is praying against sin. The Bible says that a coward will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I don't want to be a coward. The Bible says this, if you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father. Right? That's what Jesus said. He was praying, don't let me deny you. Don't let me shrink back from proclaiming you because of some inward desire for something else. Don't let me preserve my life at the expense of the gospel. And that's prayer. That's prayer. That's life-changing, earth-shattering prayer. May the Lord make us people who pray like that. People who avail ourselves to all the means of grace that God gives. Not because we're good, not because we're righteous, but because we're in desperate need of the supply of the Spirit. Me personally, hopefully this helps you. So how much preaching do you listen to? Hours upon hours. Not because I'm trying to learn how to preach. Not because I'm trying to study them. Because I need God's grace to be administered to me through preaching. How much do you read? How much do you study the Word of God? How much do you pray? Avail yourself to those ends. I'm convinced we have not because we ask not. And I'm also convinced that we don't experience some of the things that we could experience in Christ because we will not use those means of grace. So we don't know anything because we won't use anything. It's like you give an umbrella to somebody and every day they come to you and they say, I'm soaking wet. I got pneumonia. And you say, well, did you use the umbrella again? And they say, well, I don't believe in that. I just think that I need to, well, I'm too, you know. He said, you need to use that umbrella I gave you, and you wouldn't be wet standing before me sick. And if we would treat prayer like the Philippian church did, and the way that Paul knew they were praying for him, many of our ailments of the soul would be swallowed up in Christ. Many of them would disappear just under the weight of faithful praying, congregational praying, going over to one another's house and praying, calling people up and say, pray for me. And asking for God to fill us with His Spirit. To empower us by His Spirit. That Christ would be megalunad. That He would be magnified. Will you go on that journey with me? Start asking people to pray for you. But what if they're not saved? Then God won't answer it. What if they're the devil? Then God won't answer that either. I know you're superstitious, but it doesn't matter if the devil prays for you because God's the one who answers prayer. So that means the devil can say a lot of things. God say, no, I don't want to do that. I say that because many of us come from a background that says only certain holy people can pray for you. Well, God's only going to answer that which is according to His will. So ask everybody to pray for you and God will accomplish great things in and through you, by you, and for you. Let's do it. Let's stand and pray. Let me pray. Father, thank you for tonight. We know that there was one, your precious Son, who really entrusted himself to you, who prayed to you often, who was perfect and yet bowed down to you in prayer. He's one who had a settled knowing. So God, I pray that you would help us to know and to pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Trey. Let's respond to the hearing of God's Word by singing Psalm 72C. Psalm 72C, let's stand and sing praise to God.
La da 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 da. May waving grain on hilltops ripe like Lebanon its harvest yield. May people flourish, towns rebud like grasses growing in the field, like grasses growing in the field. Oh, may his name forever live. Yes, like the sun, may his fame last. By him may people blessings give. May all the nations call him blessed. May all the nations call him blessed. May God be blessed, the Lord alone. Blessed be the God of Israel, for only he has wonders done. His works all other deeds excel. His works all other deeds excel. And may his name of glorious worth receive its praise eternally. And may his glory fill the earth. Amen, amen, so may it be. Amen, amen, so may it be.
Please take your psalters now and turn to Psalm 148b. And after praying for God's blessing, we'll sing that. Psalm 148b. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for answering our earlier prayers and being with us and giving to us the preaching of your word, for ministering to us tonight and letting us know that you are with us as your people. Lord, as the psalmist says here, may you be blessed alone. Alone. Lord, there is no one like you. There is no one before you. No one greater than you. No one who compares to you. So, Lord, we bless you. We speak well of you, Lord, for you have had mercy upon us, causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Lord, we ask that you would bless your people with more of yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing Psalm 148b.
La da 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 da. Hallelujah, praise the Lord's name, from the heavens praise his name. In the heights above, oh praise him, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, praise the sun and moon on high. Praise the stars, praise him, oh heaven. Trees and cedars high, creeping things, wild beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly. King
praises give the Lord's name, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. He a horn raised for his people, by his saints in praise adored. They are Israel, his people, near to him, oh praise the Lord.
May be seated. One of the lines in this psalm says, boys and girls, young men and women, older ones and children small, all are to praise the Lord. So we're going to take this time now to give us the opportunity to respond to God in prayer, in thanksgiving, and praise. So anybody that wants to do that, boy and girl, man and woman, please take this opportunity to do that. It's not necessary that you pray out loud, but be praying. And if you want to pray out loud and encourage those around you with that prayer, then do that as well. So, Gino, would you start us? And after a while, I will close in prayer.
Father, thank you for that bold and plain word given tonight, Lord. As we learn, may we be delivered through your will, Father, and may we be more bold in prayer, Father, especially me, asking for prayer, giving prayers, at times I come upon somebody and fight what you tell me. Well, I need to pray for them. And for that I ask forgiveness. Father, I come to you today, Lord. Humble, Father. Inadequate, Lord. And at times when I miss the mark, Father, and I don't pray, I feel conviction, Lord. And I need to pay more attention. My faith needs to be a lot stronger. Faith in your work. For I know it's all for the glory that I go through what I go through, Father, and it's your will, you decree, but I just need to pray more, Father. Forgive me. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Lord God, thank you for this day. And thank you for this world that we're living in now. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here right now. And I thank you for my mom and dad and all these people in this church. And help the people that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Preservation of the gospel. And I ask these things, Father God, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the word that we have heard, which we needed to hear. Lord, may we continue boldly come before your throne of grace and protection. Help us forgive us where we neglected to intercede, to make supplications. May you call us to do certain things in order to make them. Help us to overcome our own selfish desires for doing things we need. But today, Lord God, we ask you, God, for help us to continue to intercede. We thank you for the community. Community of believers that we can come. The word tells us about one another, pray for one another, be thankful, be kind and affectionate for one another. So here we are today, oh God. When you put a word in our spirit to place someone, show us someone that's in need, instead of talking and criticizing, help us be able to cry out for your mercy and grace that you can extend it to all of us. You know so many things about prayer. Father, forgive us, help us to stay focused. Help us to continue to stay on the straight and narrow path. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord God, that we are hungry and thirsty for more. And so we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. And Lord, we have heard a great word to encourage us to continue in faith, to continue to pray, to continue to believe that you do answer prayers. Lord, we're not just praying and saying these things just to say it. We come in faith and belief. We thank you for the prayer of grief. We thank you, God, that the prayer, the corporate prayer. We thank you for the prayer of repentance. We thank you for prayer that all day has been ordained by you in the word. Help us to give God, not to neglect or forget. In Jesus' name.
Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts to seek you. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only the fruit that he bears in us. We do need that. We depend on you for that. We need help. Oh Lord, we need you so much more than even the gifts that you provided for us. So I pray, Lord, that we in this moment and even beyond this moment can pray according to your will, that you would show us yourself, that you would give us of yourself, that you would be our great inheritance. Lord, also in accordance with your will, we pray now together that our obsession would be what the Apostle Paul's obsession was. That Jesus Christ would be magnified in us, in our lives as we live, whatever happens in these lives of ours that you've given us, in our advancement, in our successes, in our health, in our comforts, in our achievements, or in our sickness, in our failures, in our difficulties and struggles, in our heartaches, in our losses, in our deaths. Lord, I pray that you would move on our hearts that what we desire more than anything for the world to see is Jesus Christ in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed show yourself through us, that you may be magnified, that we may see in each other as we look in each other's lives how big, how mighty, how wonderful you are, and that the world will look at us and see the same thing. I pray, Lord, and even as I pray, I know that I am not able, because of my own sinfulness and my callousness, I'm not able to pray this with the conviction and the urgency that I know I need to. But I pray, Lord, that we will be obsessed with glorifying Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would take these words of mine, these words of ours, and use them for your glory. I pray, Lord, that they would be the cause of you working mightily in our midst. Take them and use them, Lord. It is in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Holy Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your great work in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, the sin of his people. Lord, I want to pray that you would magnify yourself in our hearts. May we see you, Lord, as you truly are, all-powerful, almighty. And may that, Lord, cause us to trust you and not think that we might be shamed by you because you're not trustworthy. Lord, sometimes we don't pray because we don't think you'll answer. Sometimes we don't pray because we think we can do it ourselves. Father, we need your help. We need the help of your Spirit to
stir us up to prayer. To pray. Lord, I want to pray tonight. If there is anyone here in this building who does not know your Son Jesus, that you would work in their heart, draw them to yourself through your Son Jesus Christ, that they may know the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of peace with God, the joy of knowing that they will have life forever with you. Lord, I pray for that person, if there is one here tonight, who has yet to come to know you, to give them a new heart, give them new life, raise them from the dead, cause them to know Christ as your Savior. Lord, I do lift up to you Zach Smith and his wife and family, this young man from Indianapolis who was ordained yesterday as a missionary to Sudan. Lord, he now waits for a team to be built, other people to go with him, that they might minister to your people in the country of Sudan. And so we ask, Lord, that you would raise the right people up, a team that can work together, strive together, pray together, and teach your word together, and proclaim Christ together to the lost people in Sudan, to minister to your people in the church that is there. Father, I pray that you would use this church as well. Lord, there are many lost people in the city of Louisville, as there are in many nations. The lost are all around us. Help us, Lord, to be engaged with lost people and praying for them, that their lives might magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that it would not be lost on us as we leave this place, that you would help us to be doers of your word. Don't let us be hypocrites, Lord. Don't let us hear such wonderful things tonight and forget them tomorrow. Don't let us be Sunday-only Christians. We ask, Lord, that you continue to work in our life. Cause us, Lord, to love you and to seek to be obedient to you. Lord, we thank you for this food we're about to eat and the fellowship that we are about to enjoy. Strengthen our fellowship, Lord, amongst each other and our love for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we have some food in the back there. We invite you to join with us in sharing that and sharing some fellowship time with us as well.